The following is a recording of a sermon from Pastor T. James Blair of the North Union Reformed Presbyterian Church. Presumably it was recorded in the late 1950s, but the sermon itself was formerly preached and published in the year 1920. In this case, Pastor Blair is reading one of his own sermons for the sake of future listeners. The first minute and a half of his recording is somewhat muffled, but then clears up for better listening. The recording is introduced by his daughter Ethel White. It has been converted to digital format by Jeremy T. Kerr in the year 2016.
You will now hear a sermon by Reverend T. James Blair.
The Believer's Sure Victory. His sermon on 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This life is a warfare, a strife for the mastery, for the prize of prizes, eternal life. The apostle sometimes compares it to a combat, at other times to a race, all referring to the contest of wrestling, running, and so forth. For those to whom Paul wrote, they were familiar with the Olympic, Pythian, Isthmian, and similar games. Of these games, the contestants put forth all their utmost endeavors to win the prize. So Paul here compares his own course as an apostle to that of a successful contender in the game, to inform Timothy how the heavenly prize must be won. Those who will gain heaven must fight their way to it, and only those who put forth every effort will win. Our Savior teaches us the same thing. Strive, agonize, the same word used here, to enter in at the straight gate. Luke 13:24. However, there is a vast difference between the contenders in earthly contests and those striving for the heavenly crown. All might run well in a race, but one received the prize. In the heavenly race, all who strive lawfully are sure of the reward. Earthly prizes and all the honors and the emoluments pertaining to them soon pass away, but the saints' heavenly diadem sparkles with undimmed luster throughout eternity. Yet not all who run in the heavenly race enter its portals. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many who had a high opinion of their own endeavors will be met with that awful condemnation. Depart from me, ye cursed. Matthew 25:41. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Chapter 7:21. If a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. 2 Timothy 2:5. As we said before, all who strive lawfully, all who fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, Joshua 24:14. All them that love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8, shall assuredly receive the promised crown. What an unspeakable comfort it is to the dying saint reviewing his past life to be able to say with some measure of the apostle's assurance, I have fought a good fight. It was no idle boast the apostle made, no courtesy to the flesh, but a devout acknowledgement of the unerring efficacy of covenant promises fulfilled. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. I will be a God unto thee. Genesis 17:7. And his covenant grace has kept him faithful. So covenant glory lies just at hand. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Verse 8. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73:24. In considering the apostle's triumphant declaration, let us notice, first, the assurance with which he speaks. Second, what adversaries he had combated in this good fight. Third, its duration. Fourth, the furniture necessary for winning this good fight. Fifth, make some improvement. First, the assurance with which the apostle speaks. The Christian in his spiritual warfare hath an unspeakable advantage over contestants for earthly honors. They may have a measure of confidence in their ability to win, but they can never be assured of success until actually in possession of the coveted trophy. They may lose the race when almost to the end of the course, be vanquished in the very last fall. And such would be the Christian's uncertainty if the Arminian doctrine were true that the efficacy of all grace depends on the reception it meets with in man's heart. He may return to the habitual practice of sin after he has been converted, and by abusing those means of grace which he had formerly improved, he may in the end fail of salvation. But blessed be God, divine grace is not built on such a foundation of sand. Saving faith is immovably stable in its duration, souls of believers, and will at length triumph over all opposition. God, who is the author, is also the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. It is not merely the assurance of faith that persuades the Christian of the truth of salvation through Christ that enabled the apostle to speak so triumphantly, but the assurance of sense convincing him of his own interest in that salvation. To believe that the blood of Jesus Christ alone can take away sin is necessary to our being saved. To believe assuredly that we personally are cleansed by his blood is needful for our spiritual prosperity and consolation. First, the apostle is sure that he is relative grace, that he is justified, and shall never come into condemnation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:1-2. Second, he was assured that he had inherent grace. He was confident that he believed on Jesus Christ and that Jesus loved him. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. By serious consideration and diligent self-examination, he knew that he had put forth acts of faith for salvation on Jesus Christ. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Psalm 73:25. Third, his growth in sanctification. Dying of the body of sin, crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts, evidenced that eternal life was implanted in his heart. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8:13. And as he put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, So he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Romans 7:22. The law of his God is in his heart. Psalm 37:31. As the apostles' growth in sanctification was very marked, so no doubt it was a potent witness to his own heart, as well as an evidence to others that he was a child of God. Fourth, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. Assurance is the work of the Spirit in the hearts of believers, and without his efficacy, none can have it. The Spirit sheds light on his own work in the Christian's heart, enabling the believer to recognize it and to see the truth of the grace in him. This assurance is stronger or weaker according as the Spirit's light shines bright or dim on the work of grace in the believer's heart. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit he hath given us. 1 John 3:24. But the Holy Spirit not only enables the saint to discern in himself those graces to which the promises of life are made, Larger Catechism 80, but bears a concurrent testimony with the believer's spirit that he is an heir of God. Thus the apostle reviewed his combat with many enemies with the full assurance of one already victorious and in possession of the crown. This brings us to consider, second, what adversaries he had combated in this good fight. They were many and powerful, such as he could never have been victorious over if his help had not been in God. They were first, the prince of this world. Second, the men of the world. Third, the lusts of the world. Fourth, the things of the world. The prince of this world, he has many names in Scripture as Satan, the old serpent, the dragon, the devil, and so forth, all descriptive of his cruelty, subtlety, malice, and power. He is the grand adversary of Christ and his saints, and sets all other adversaries to fighting against them. We are commanded, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Truly, he has many wiles, so subtle, so crafty, so many ways of deceiving the unwary. The devil has proclaimed open war against Christ and his church, and Christ, the captain of salvation, has commissioned all his soldiers to fight against him to the utmost of their power. Resist the devil, James 4:7. Resist him steadfastly in the faith with all your spiritual weapons and armor. Second, the men of the world. They are the subjects and the willing servants of that old serpent and do his bidding. The same enmity that is in Satan himself rankles in their hearts against Christ and his followers. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44. Our captain has commanded all his soldiers to strive against them. Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. But there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, Jude 3 and 4. These oppose God's truth, grace, and ways, so Christ's soldiers must enter the lists against them and bear aloft Christ's banner for truth and righteousness. However much the men of the world hate, malign, and persecute them. Third, worldly lusts. The children of God have much of sin still in them. They have their lusts that war in their members. In every believer there are two principles, sin and grace, flesh and spirit, and between them a constant Irreconcilable warfare is words. Wait. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 7:25. There must be a continual fight waged against the lusts of the world. They must be renounced and crucified. Believers must, as Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Colossians 3:5. Indwelling sin always abides with the regenerate in this life. They must be ever killing it. None are exempt from this fight, and are often sore put to in it. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. Romans 7:15. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:17. If ye through the spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8:13. Hence, in fighting the good fight, there must be a constant and vigorous warfare against all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. Fourth, the things of the world, both adverse and prosperous, are to be contended against. First, the adverse things of the world, the afflictions, persecutions, and crosses of the world must be contended against. Christ's soldiers must encounter the world's frowns. Marvel not if the world hate you. 1 John 3:13. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Matthew 10:22. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul has encountered tribulations and persecutions, the greatest, perhaps, that anyone was ever called to endure, and he triumphed. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 20:24. Again he says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13. Truly he could say concerning his warfare against the adverse things of the world, I have fought a good fight. Second, the prosperous things of the world must be contended against. The smiles, the flatteries, the cajoleries of the world are more difficult to fight against than its frowns. The prosperous things of the world are as traps and snares, carefully covered and hidden under sweet baits, and many of the unwary are caught thereby. Although there was nothing temptation could fasten upon when the devil tempted our Savior with the world's good things, it is far otherwise when he spreads his baits before sinful man. Multitudes are ensnared and many overthrown with the kiss of the world's prosperous things. To those who have not their senses exercised by grace to discern good and evil, the tempter makes one morsel of meat to appear great and the birthright of little worth. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many and foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6:9. Contenders for the crown of eternal life must heed the apostle's exhortation. O man of God, flee these things. Verse 11. This leads us to inquire into, third, the duration of this fight, and we find this to be the whole time of the saints' sojourn here. The warfare ends not until all enemies are conquered, and that is, not until death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 12:15, 26. The fight that the Christian wages is never finished as long as he is in the flesh. He may conquer many foes, but others rise in their stead, and the contest is not ended until death. Christ does not enlist his soldiers for a few months or years, but for life. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. To qualify for the crown, the fight must continue as long as this mortal existence. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. While we inhabit this mortal body, the devil never ceases his temptations. Men of the world never give over their hatred and enmity. Their own fleshly lusts always war against the soul. Our own fleshly lusts always war against the soul. And the world never gives up its endeavors to carry us off our feet, either by its frowns or its smiles. Therefore, Christ's soldiers must strive constantly until death release them. Although this fight continues throughout this life, yet it is but for a little time. For our life is a very brief lived spark. Almost as soon as it is lighted, the glow diminishes and fades away. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, my age is as nothing before thee. Psalm 39:5. Forth the furniture necessary for carrying on this good fight. As the soldiers of the captain of salvation have a hard warfare, so their glorious head has given them abundant furniture for winning the victory. Complete armor for the whole man. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:11-12. So having such mighty, malicious, and cunning enemies, we cannot be safe or fight victoriously without this armor. To show how necessary it is and how slothful God's people often are, the injunction is repeated. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, rather having overcome all, to stand. Verse 13. This armor is freely provided by God. He has an abundant supply in his armory for all his soldiers, and he gives it not to be laid aside to rust, but to be put on and used constantly. No one having on all the parts of this armor was ever overcome, for it is invulnerable to all the shafts of devils and wicked men. For this armor is spiritual, even all the graces of the Holy Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Having put on faith, hope, love, peace, meekness, truth, righteousness, and all other graces, what soldier of Christ need fear all the hosts of darkness? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. Ephesians 6:14-18. Clothed with this armor, and having this mighty engine of prayer in your hands, followers of Christ are fitted for the contest and the victory. This brings us, in the fifth place, to make some improvement. Brethren, assure yourselves that Christ is a good master. All who have truly and sincerely served under him have found him a glorious leader. Those who have endured the most hardships for him have been the readiest to commend his service at last. All the hunger, nakedness, stripes, imprisonments, and persecutions the Apostle Paul had endured in Christ's service only raised his estimation of it. I have fought a good fight. Ah, sirs, what a triumph to be able to say, I have finished my course. The goal is in sight. The crown is his as surely as if already upon his head. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. But what matter trials, reproaches, afflictions, tribulations, when the crown of righteousness is laid in the opposite side of the scale? It far outweighs all that any can suffer for Christ. Second, remember, we all have our race to run. We all have our antagonists to wrestle with. We all have our enemies to fight. And shall we finish in triumph or in shame? Shall we be overcomers or be overcome at last? It all depends on whose banner we enlist under, whose servants we are, whom we obey. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 10. Those who fight under Christ's banner are all victorious. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Chapter 8:37. The end of all who fight under Satan's banner is destruction. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them. 27. Destruction shall be the workers of iniquity. Shall be to the workers of iniquity. Proverbs 10:29. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Romans 3:16. Consider the noble army of contenders that have preceded us in the conflict. Though they had hard and sharp contests, yet they all conquered through the strength of their captain. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. The example of a multitude of martyrs and confessors is set before us. Myriads of holy angels are interested spectators of our contest. The eye of the captain of our salvation is upon us. He has marked out the whole course of our contest with all the duties belonging to it. To falter or give over the contest before such an assembly and such a captain is the height of wickedness. Fourth, undertake not this fight in your own strength. We are both inexperienced and weak, and our enemies are subtle, experienced and strong. Therefore, if we fight in our own strength, we will fail. But remember, your strength lies in your captain. You conquer only through him. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 60:12. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. Luther said, if we fall, Christ falls. The almighty power of the covenant God is engaged on your side. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:13. The host of holy angels are round about for your help. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Psalm 67:17. Second, for warning, do not for a moment give over your vigilance or fighting. for your crafty and diabolical foes are watching for an opportunity to take you unawares. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Resist him with all your weapons. Gird up the loins of your mind. Lay not your shield aside, but keep it to the front. Grasp your sword and strike courageously. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Your utmost endeavors are required to win. Indifferent fighting can only end in defeat, but if you do not win, everlasting shame and misery will be your lot. Thou wicked and slothful servant, take therefore the town from him, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:26-30. Beware of the glamour and enticements of the world. With impudence and effrontery, the world will try to draw you off from your course. Be careful that the siren of song of the world's prosperous things does not lead you into dangerous shoals, neither be dismayed by its frowns, for your captain has conquered the world. Conquered it for you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And God's power in his people enables them to conquer in their own persons. Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Third, fear not the sons of men. Do not be afraid of their threatenings and wrath. Neither go down to the plain of Ono to seek their help. Either course will be fatal to your success in the fight. Thirdly, for exhortation, do not shun the cross of Jesus Christ, for the cross is the way to the crown. How light does the apostle count afflictions encountered in the way of duty when compared with the reward promised. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Oh, press on in the conflict. Forget the smoke and the heat of the battle. The crown will pay for all. How little service do we give, how great the reward we receive. Second, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, determined in the strength of Christ and in his grace to go courageously through all difficulties and dangers. Be frequently considering that you have a good and loving captain that will not ask for more service than he gives strength to finish. Third, look not for the end of the fight in this life. In the world ye shall have tribulation. John 16:33. One wave of tribulation succeeds another all through this wilderness journey. When one fight is ended, another blooms into view. Seek strength daily for your daily conflicts, and set your face steadfastly to the end of your course. Owen says, the reward promised to be obtained at the end of this race is every way worthy of all our pains, diligence, and patience. Fourth, use well your mighty engine of prayer, for none can conquer without it. Pray without ceasing. Always have your engine working both for offense and defense. Strive to have Jacob's success in prayer, as a prince has found power with God and with men and has prevailed. Genesis 32:28. Finally, brethren, keep your eye on the goal and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Can you with the eye of faith look beyond the smoke and heat of the battle and see your name written in the book of life with the blood of Jesus Christ, can you behold the crown of righteousness laid up for you? Strive and labor for some measure of the apostle's assurance, and be able to say with him, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. May the Lord give us each one grace and strength to finish our course with joy.
And to the name of Jehovah be all the honor and praise, now and forever. Amen.